Sometimes I feel like my brain appears like there's just two brain cells left. It's like two monkeys fighting over one banana up there, and things are scattered all over the place. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to with me to Luke chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16. And if you're here for the first time in a while, I just want you to know that we are going through a series called The Called. We're looking at the 12 apostles. We'll be looking at three of them today. They are scantly mentioned throughout the scriptures. And so, but we still can get lessons from people that are put in scripture that not much is written about them. Next week, we'll look at Judas Iscariot, and he's one example that you don't necessarily want to have a lot of things written about you in the scripture because he occupies a good bit of the time, Judas Iscariot does. And we're going to be looking at three of the 12 today, the least mentioned apostles out of the 12. But that doesn't mean that their work was meaningless. I think sometimes that we think that if we don't have a lot of affirmation from the local church or from God himself, or he's not speaking from us on high, then we must be insignificant. I can assure you that even though that these apostles are only mentioned in the list of apostles, that doesn't mean that their work is insignificant. And do you know how I know that for a fact? Because they are the foundation of the church. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, but they're the foundation of the church. And we can know some things about them because of their name, and we'll be looking at that in just a few moments. And so if you have your Bibles open, verse 15 of Luke chapter 6 says, "And Matthew and Thomas, which we covered last week, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor," which is next week. James is mentioned four times in the Bible, at least, or this particular James, and Simon is mentioned four times, and Judas, the son of James, is only mentioned five times, and all of them are mentioned in the Gospels, and they're mentioned in the list of people, the list of the 12 apostles. So what can we learn about these men that are barely listed in the Scriptures? And by the way, there's a lot of great men whose names have never been written in the Scriptures. You can think of people like Billy Graham, who've done a lot of good work, who've brought a lot of people to the Lord. You can think of R.C. Sproul, who has done passed on. Or you can think of people like John MacArthur. You can think of people like Calvin or Beza or Zwingli. There's a lot of great people whose names never get placed into the Scriptures. And the first of the three apostles that we will consider this morning is James, the son of Alphaeus. As I made mention, he is merely mentioned just four times in Scripture, and he's never mentioned outside the registry of the 12 apostles, always listed within the group. So what can we learn about a man who's only listed in that manner? We can learn about a long-lost moral value about humility. And you guys know, you know me. You know how I can be competitive. You know how I can be, I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I can be obnoxious. But I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But I can tell you that when I look at this passage and I look at humility, what we'll learn from James, the son of Alphaeus, is that this is something that speaks to me. It's something that the church needs more desperately of, and it's something that I need myself. And I found it interesting because I always do word studies when I look at particular passages or look at a topic, and I was looking at the word humility, and I didn't really realize it. I've seen it in the past, but did you know that when you start looking up words on the internet and you start looking for definitions and things of that nature, they have a word usage chart that talks about over the years how these words are used. And back in the 1800s, that word humility was used way up here. And 200 years later, in 2019, it had dropped by 80% usage. And I would think that that drop is a direct reflection of our culture and how we value the word or value the concept of humility. And I would actually like to pass off and say, you know, hey, look, it's this younger generation that has no value in humility. But if we do that, the only thing that we're doing is passing the buck to the older people who did not pass that value off to the younger generation. I believe Alpheus is one of those individuals who is a extremely humble individual. And so I think about it, I'm like, what does it mean to be humble? Does it just mean to be quiet? Does it just mean to be meek? Does it just mean to be reserved? It's kind of those things, but how does the dictionary define the word? The Cambridge Collegiate Dictionary defines humility as the feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you better over others, or lack of pride. And then they use an example that we can all probably wrap our minds around. They said, Grandma was a religious woman of deep humility. And a lot of people struggle with the concept of humility. Benjamin Franklin, one of my great people I love to go to for quotes, he's got a lot of zingers out there, struggled desperately with trying to obtain a sense of humility. And this is what he wrote about it. He said, there is perhaps no one of a natural passion so hard to subdue as pride. Reread that. There is perhaps no one of our natural passion so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could see that I have completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. If I obtain it, I will boast about it. James, the son of Alpheus, didn't have to stick out. He didn't have to be seen doing great acts of heroism or to be constantly chastised for doing things in the scripture that maybe Peter did. He was barely mentioned in it, but I think that he is one of the individuals who is of great importance in the scriptures. I believe that humility goes a long way in serving the Lord. So what does humility look like? And this is why I wanted you to turn to Philippians chapter, I told you four, but Philippians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, he describes what humility looks like, and he uses Jesus as the example of what humility looks like. And so he's talking to a church that have just watched the Apostle Paul go through some of his own personal struggles, which probably shows that they were wrestling with this concept in their own town that was antagonistic towards Christianity. And so he writes this, starting in verse 1, chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Now look what he does in verse 5. He transitions and tells them what to do, and then he sets up the example. I want you to look to Jesus and see how this actually gets worked out. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't come down here boasting, telling everybody, I'm God, you just got to listen to me. Jesus came down here and set your interest above his own interest. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People think that if they have a humble disposition that they don't matter, that they don't stick out, or they can't be useful, or nobody will pay attention to them. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to encourage you with these words. I want you to look to the example of Jesus. He was a very humble individual, and he accomplished a whole lot of things, and he set his sights on you in order to do that, or for the purpose of doing that. You have to remember that just because James is only specifically mentioned by name in the roster of apostles doesn't make him insignificant. He's greatly mentioned in the context of the other apostles as a whole. When it only mentions him by name, but it also talks about him and his work as being an apostle, it's constantly saying, and the 12, and the 12, and the 12. Or it could be in Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. It doesn't have to say Heather or Ron or Clayton. It's talking about us collectively as we do the work of the Lord. So he's mentioned, he's important. He's mentioned as the 12. You don't have to be in the center of the limelight to be important in Jesus' economy as far as pushing the kingdom forward. If you're humble, it doesn't make you a nobody. It makes you exactly what Jesus wants you to be. That's exactly what Jesus wants the world to see when he looks at us as his children. He wants the world to see humble people placing other people before them. And I believe that this is what James is listed in the scriptures so little for. So that we can see humble people in the scriptures. James, the son of Alphaeus, little mentioned, but had a high eternal impact. The next of these is Simon the Zealot. And he was a principled man. And we know that by his name. The only thing that I can think about the most I can think about when I think about Simon the Zealot is Ron Pitt sitting right here on the when we did the Leonardo da Vinci's The Living Portrait, and Ron Pitts was Simon the Zealot. Not only do I think that that was a good fit for Ron, but it also made me think about this particular person because Simon the Zealot was a principled individual. He had his sights focused on something. He knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish. He might have had his sights set a little bit too high, but they were redirected. God used those things for his glory in order to tamp down Simon the Zealot and refocus him in another direction. Do you know what Simon the Zealot wanted to accomplish? He wanted to overthrow Rome. Hey, you think about that for a minute. Israel had not been a nation since I believe it was 586 BC. And you got Simon the Zealot that says, you know what? I think I'm going to join this group called the Zealots and we're going to overthrow Rome. And to think about this, the Jews are scattered all over the known world at the time. And there is 10 Romans to every Jewish person. And not hardly any of the Jewish people were zealots. But Simon the Zealot was principled. He said, that's what we're going to go do. We're going to overthrow Rome. I don't think that he was necessarily the humble type of individual, but God redirected his focus. I have a book in my office that I read years ago, probably about 20 years ago. I don't remember what the title is. I'd have to go back there and look at it. But it talks about people like Simon the Zealot. It talks about mavericks. And people in church are afraid of mavericks. Because mavericks don't like to sit still. They want to be doing something. And if you try to stifle a maverick, they have a tendency to create little problems and fires all over the place. It isn't that they intentionally do it. They do it because they want to see something get accomplished. And so what we have a tendency to do is we either ignore them, they create worse problems for us, or we'll give them menial tasks in order to keep them busy so that we try to keep them off of our radar so that they do something. And what they usually do is they end up doing more harm than good because nobody's taking the time in order to point them in the right direction. And Jesus took Simon the Zealot and took his energies. I don't believe he stripped him of any of his principled characteristics whatsoever. I think that he refocused him. He took a maverick and he used him in order to build the kingdom of God. Simon the Zealot is one of my favorite, fascinating individuals. If you ever get an opportunity, look up those characters there. They are quite phenomenal people. You got to keep them busy. Not give them busy work, but you got to keep them busy. Bobby and I have a friend on Facebook. Her name's Jackie. And if you get on Facebook, you see us just pounding away all day long at one another. They would either think that we're married or we're flirting with one another, and it's neither one of those things. I've known Jackie since she was probably about 5 years old. I've known her from 5 years of age up until today. She lived up on the hill next to Andy. She's always loved animals. And what is her favorite dog? Border Collie. Anybody ever have a Border Collie before? CJ had a Border Collie. You know what you got to do with a Border Collie? You got to give it something to do. Because if you come back and you don't give your Border Collie something to do, he will eat your couch. He will create problems for you. But you ever see those video clips of these Border Collies that herd hundreds of sheep and they know exactly what the master wants? They're working tirelessly. Do you know that there's only one switch on a Border Collie? It's either on or off. There's no in between. Fascinating. There's people like that. You got to keep them focused. You got to give them a task. They have to know that they're doing something that matters for the kingdom of God. And I believe that when Jesus saved Simon the Zealot, he purposely picked him to be one of the 12 apostles because he knew that Simon the Zealot would be principled, he would be focused, and he would get things done. The next individual that I want us to turn to is Judas. So we learned about the first apostle as being the one who was humble. The second apostle is one that was principled. And the third apostle is one who is a lover of the Lord Jesus. You're probably going to wonder how I'm going to connect the third one, but I'll show you in just a few moments. Judas teaches us that our service and ministry to the Lord should never come out of a motivation of guilt. We should never serve Jesus because we feel guilty. We should always serve Jesus because we love him and we want to serve him. And I believe that that's what's taking place here with Judas, even though that he is only scantly mentioned in the scriptures. He's actually mentioned 5 times versus the 4 times of the other two. But the passion and the duration of one in the ministry who loves Jesus will far surpass those who work out of guilt. Did you ever notice that the same exact sandwich prepared by 2 different people with the same exact ingredients tastes different? I could be working, and please don't tell my wife. She's not up here. Don't tell her. But I could be working. My hands could be dirty. I could be doing all kinds of things. And I could, hey, baby, could you make me a sandwich? But she's busy too. Okay, what do you want? Here's what you get. Or you visit mom. Hey, baby, you look hungry. Can I get you a sandwich? What would you like to have on your sandwich? I told y'all can't say anything. Same bread, same exact ingredients, and one of them tastes better. And you know it's true. You know it's true, right? Right now? It just does. One comes from a motivation of guilt, and the other one comes out of a motivation of love. I can remember as a little teeny kid sitting at the table during lunchtime, there was nothing better than my mom asking all five of us kids, what would you like to have for lunch? Would you like lettuce? Would you like onions? Would you like bologna? Would you like mayonnaise? Would you like mustard? And you know that she did it because she loved you. Judas served the Lord because he loved him. It wasn't out of guilt. It was out of love. So, did you, it's another one of those words, look up the word love. Your music people might know it. I would not know this unless I looked it up. Do you know how many recorded love songs there are? Over 100 million. That's a lot. It talks about the motivation and the power of love. What does the Bible say that God is? God is love. It's a power. It is a force to be reckoned with. It is one of those unbelievable things. Even Socrates wrote, one word frees us of all the weight and pain in life, and that word is love. St. Augustine wrote, it is love that asks, that seeks, that knocks, that finds, and that it is faithful to those who find it. So how do we connect Judas, the son of James, to this notion of love? And Jesus does this in John 14. And if you, I'll give you a few moments. You flip over to John 14, if you would. John chapter 14. I won't take us to any other places. Then we'll do the Lord's Supper. I'm coming to an end. I promise you that I am. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing the apostles for his final departure to go be with God in heaven, lets them know about the crucifixion, but he's also telling them, I'm getting ready to leave, I'm going away. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to send somebody to be with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to abide with them. And James, he doesn't understand how Jesus is going to both leave and be positively present in their life. Now look at John chapter 14, starting verse 18. He wants to know. Judas wants to know. So Jesus is answering, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see you no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And in the day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. 21. Whoever has my commandment and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. That's key. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now listen, here's Judas, verse 22. I love that they explain it's not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And he chose him to be one of the 12 apostles. The only one that talked to Jesus about this particular incident, and that's how I see Judas's motivation to serve Jesus is out of pure love and not guilt. And again, how strong is the concept of love? The Bible actually says that God himself is love. And in 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. You don't need to have your name in the Bible. You only need your name mentioned in one book. But you are commanded to serve the Lord, not out of guilt, out of love, because he loved you first. We are commanded to go and tell people about Jesus. We're useful instruments in his hand. It doesn't matter how meek or how quiet or how insignificant you feel. You are powerful in the hands of God if you would just place yourself in them. Today we're going to to share in the Lord's table and experience the love of Jesus and what he did for us in order to provide eternity for us. So I'm going to ask Brother Randy and Brother Bill to come forward this morning, and I'm also going to ask Brother Jim to come forward. By the way, if you're not used to our church and the Lord's table, if you've not gotten the elements for the Lord's Supper, you can either get up and go back to the table or get it, or you can raise your hand and Brother Neil will bring it to you. Does everybody have the elements? Because I know that there's some people that's not done it here at our church before. Paul's dealing with a church that's having all kinds of issues, and one of the main issues is that the people are not expressing or exemplifying humility, and Paul is having to call them out on it because they're doing the Lord's Supper without any thought to their other brothers and sisters who might be out in the field working. And so Paul wants them to know what humility looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Brother Bill.
Dear Lord, as we take this bread, we remember that you are the bread of life. You feed our souls. You give us food for our you give us sustenance to endure the slings and arrows of misfortune that we face in our daily lives. Hurricanes, flooding, earthquakes, tornadoes, forest fires. You give us the strength to affirm our faith in you and life everlasting. Amen.
The bread representing the broken body, which is all the punishment that Jesus heaped up in his body that we should have rightly received in our own body. And so Paul moves on and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "In the same way, he also took the cup of supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Brother Randy. And I asked Brother Town to play us a song of invitation this morning. I would like you to be mindful about that church is not an event. I remember when Brother Jim and Dennis Welch were on the pulpit search committee, and one of the things they'd asked me about was about my intentions in ministry, and I told them I wasn't interested in playing games. And the church is not an event. It's not something that we put on a calendar schedule, although we do, though. The church is the living, breathing organism and organization of Jesus Christ in order for his kingdom to be seen in this world, in order for it to be enhanced. So I want you to consider serving him, not because your pastor's asking you. Matter of fact, if you serve because your pastor asks you, you're serving for the wrong reason. Serve because Jesus loves you and you love him back. And you want to see other people in the same kingdom that you're going to. If we have the greatest place and the greatest news in this entire world, why would we not want to participate in some manner in order to share that news to a world that so desperately needs it? Just turn the news on, you'll see it.
If you're able. won't have to sit, but you can't vote if you're not a member of the church. The special business meeting is for the purpose of appointing a nominating team. Here are the candidates for consideration. Town, because of the music, Margo has agreed to it, Betsy as an alternative, Amelia, and myself, and Cindy. All those in favor of appointing these for the purpose of the nominating team signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, like sign. Or if you oppose, then you have to be on the team. That's how we're going to do this. Thank you very much. That concludes our business. By the way, tell Sherry nothing. Nothing.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and the patience you give us. We know that we fall short of where we need to be, but because of your love, we love you, and that we can serve you in even our brokenness. We pray that as we seek your will in our lives, that we would be able to touch the lives of those around us that do not know Jesus Christ, that would make them ask, what's the difference? And we'd be able to share the love that you have for everyone that you created. Father, we ask that you be with us now as we go our way, and bring us back together again as we worship and praise together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we sing our last song, one very brief announcement that slipped through the cracks. We're making a minor adjustment to the Fun Fourth group. It's going to become the Fun First group. It's a fun play on words. Plus, it'll be the first Friday instead of the fourth Friday, just because getting started in the holiday season, trying to balance that out. So, that being said, let's close with the first one. Blessed be the time.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The